Well, hear folks saying, bless your word, Lord. And Roberta prayed for this part of the meeting, but it's not enough. I need some more. Appreciate it if you'd continue to pray for us as we go along. Thank the Lord for everyone who's here this morning. And I have a doctrine to try to deal with by the Lord's help. And sometimes don't explain myself very well. And it's kind of, it's not really deep. I just don't have a good way of explaining it. So I have to ask for, kind of pay attention, try to follow me along. Try not to lose everybody on the curves here and there. I want to talk about the parable of the tares. It's found in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and I'll read it. The 24th verse beginning, Jesus said another parable, putting forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And in the 34th verse, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Many years ago, I was riding with another minister brother, and he raised the question of this passage of Scripture to me. I had his Bible open to it, and we read the parable together. He asked me what I thought it meant. So I told him what I thought about it, and then he told me what he thought it meant. He said, this is a picture of the church. And growing together in congregations are people that are living like they should and other people that are not. And he said, in prior generations, the Lord has allowed that to take place. But he said, we believe we are the last Reformation. We're down to the end of the world. It's harvest time, and it's our task to gather out of the congregations everybody who's not living like they should be. And what is left would be the ones that are pleasing the Lord. Words to that effect. So I disagreed with him about that. And I've thought about it a lot through the years. He went on another way and led some folks off in that way to follow him. I'd like to ask us to consider it in a different context this morning. If you've read this passage of Matthew, and I imagine all of us have, you notice that it contains seven parables. And this is the second. They are the sower and the seed. The sower went forth to sow. And in that parable, there are four categories of people. Some fell by the wayside, and some of the birds came and got. They are the tares. This one was the second one in this series of seven. There's a parable of the mustard seed, which is about a tree. And then there's a parable of a woman who took some leaven and hid it in some meal. Four in one group. And this is one of the four. And the scripture said concerning these things, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. So these first four parables, including the one with the tares, were spoken to a vast group of people. They're all Jews. They're all just beginning to receive instruction into a different vision of what God's will in the world is and what his kingdom is than it ever had before. They're new to it. Then he went into another setting. The scripture said he went into the house. And his disciples, or those who were traveling with him, who were most concerned in what he was doing, who needed then instructions in how to administer things in the gospel work, came and asked him what these parables meant. He made a distinction between the first four and the second three. The first four were given to the whole multitude. When he came and asked him what these meant, and the Lord told him what it meant. He answered and said unto him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. See, this is more specific instruction than he gave to the whole multitude who were there who heard him. And that's important in considering what he's talking about. Because the scripture said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven and the church are not interchangeable words. They don't mean the same thing. And this scripture demonstrates that. When he says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but when he explained what it was, he said the field is the world. The Lord's kingdom, then, is the world. He rules over all the affairs of men. He rules over good people, and he rules over bad people. He does what he wants to in the kingdoms of men. He sets things up, and he takes things down according to what his will and purpose are. So there's a difference. The church is made up of people who are washed under the blood. The kingdom is made up of the entire world. And that's where the seed was to be sown. It's in the entire world. So he's not talking here just about congregations or groups of people. And because that's true, he's not talking just about leaders among congregations of people when he talks about separating the tares from the wheat. If the one is true, the other is true. He has to be talking about the whole world. And the reason why that he separated this is because he's trying to get across to a whole group of people a broad picture of what the kingdom of heaven is and what his purpose is and what he came to do. And then when he went into the more private setting, he spoke three more parables, and these parables have more to do with the things having to do perhaps with administration in the church and in the gospel work and so forth. And he spoke that to the people who'd be doing those kinds of things. Do you understand what I said so far? Does it make sense to you? Well, don't get bored yet. It can be even more boring in a little while. We need your prayers, the Lord would help us with it. So the Lord gave a parable and he said, the field is the world. And he's reticent about this. He doesn't say, I went forth to sow. He said a sower went forth to sow. He's just in the earliest stages of teaching these people who he really is, and he's careful about it. He said a sower went forth to sow. And he said concerning them, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Well, when did that occur? We believe it occurred in the Garden of Eden. That's when the first evil was sown in the world. So who was sleeping? Well, Adam and Eve. That's all there were. And what he means by this is they didn't have a real perception of what the devil was doing. He was asleep. If Eve had been able to look down through the long, slow-turning centuries and seen all the terrible damage the taking of that one piece of fruit was going to bring just to women in the world, it's hard not to think that her spirit would have recoiled in horror and she would have steadfastly refused to hear anything that the serpent had to say. But she was asleep. She didn't understand what the damage would be. Adam, for the sake of being continually in the company of his wife, more than in the company of God, he was willing to do what he did and look at the trouble that it brought on the whole of mankind for all the centuries. They were asleep. An enemy came. Who then is the enemy? When you stop to think about it, Christians really only have one enemy, and that's the devil. People sometimes behave like enemies. Even when the accusers came to the Lord to capture him, he said, friends, why are you come? He didn't call them enemies, but Satan's an enemy. An enemy hath done this, and he sowed tares. So where did he sow it? In the cornfield? What difference would that make? No, it's something that he put in the heart of every human being that's born in the world. There was a law. Under the law of Moses, when a woman had a child, she had to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice, or to the synagogue and offer a sacrifice. And that sacrifice, which in fact was even offered for the Lord, was called a sin offering. But why is there a sin in having a baby? It's a natural means of reproduction that the Lord made. But the sin is because there's something in that child when it's born that brought more sin into the world. So there's a tear. And the truth is that every one of us has something inside of us that will cause us to go the wrong way if there isn't something done about it. And we deliver deliverance from it. It's a mystery. The Lord set up the mystery here while men slept. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And went his way. Well, there's more in this than I can get out of it. The enemy will leave you in the trap where you are. He didn't come to doing anything good to anybody. He sows the wickedness and the darkness, all the hurt and damage, and then he'll go off and leave you there. The Lord is a husbandman. He cultivates his seed. He waters it. He nourishes it. He tries to make it grow into something productive. The devil will get you into more trouble than you can get out of and cheerfully go on his way and leave you there. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The Lord's repeated that theme over and over through the scriptures. When I looked that it should bring forth grapes, he said, I put my vineyard in a very fruitful hill, put the choicest vine in it, dug around it, put a hedge and a tower in it. And when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And what's the reason for it? Why is it that people who are given the best of opportunity still bring forth wild grapes, sour grapes, possum grapes, we used to call them? Have you ever had some of those grapes that grow along a creek bank somewhere? So sour, so much acid in them, they'll just about blister the inside of your mouth if you try to take them. And that's what the Lord is talking about. It's the same thing that Jesus said here. They came and brought forth fruit. And don't we see that all around us, everywhere? People whose lives ought to be filled with beauty, nobility, holiness, and innocence, virtue, and uprightness. Instead, full of larceny and murder, full of cheating, full of hatred and backbiting. And why is that? The enemy has done it, has sowed tares. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, and that is the cry of everybody who loves the Lord, and actually it's the cry of people who don't know love the Lord sometimes. Why are things like they are? Why do people do the things that they do? You notice that this is all the Lord speaking, but he put this question in the mouths of the servants of the householder. They came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Did not thou sow good seed? When you made your world, didn't you make it to be pleasant? Didn't you make it without disease? Didn't you make it where people didn't have to undergo the terrible separation of death? And see one another torn heart from heart, love from love? What happened? Didn't you sow good seed in your field? And you notice the Lord didn't answer that question. He went right by it. He set up the question, but he didn't answer it. And if I could say so to you, that is the great question of the whole human race still today. Didn't you sow good seed? Didn't you make this beautiful? We see all around us the indications of what life was meant to be. And we can't keep from thinking about what it could be. And yet it's full of sorrow and heartbreak and disappointment and broken lives and broken homes and broken health and broken dreams. Didn't you show it better than this? Alfred Lord Tennyson, that great British poet, wrote about it. He called us all children of a lesser God. He said if God is really what we think that he is, he wouldn't allow the sickness and disease that's in the world. Well, that's really essentially the same question that the Lord put in the mouths of his householders. And it is our cry too. When we come and weep before the Lord, help us with our afflictions. And we pray, Lord, have mercy on those we love. Rescue them, find them. And that is at the basis of the cry. Isn't there some good seed somewhere that can reach somebody and help them? And the Lord didn't answer that. He went right by it. But I say the mystery of the cause of sin in the world and in the human heart is perhaps the greatest mystery that any of us face. Learned men and counselors spend their lives trying to ponder the mystery of it and what to do to try to lift people above it. At the best efforts that folks can make, sin still abounds on every hand. Our world is full of marriage counselors. Every city, every town has got some. But marriages are still falling apart at a record rate. Wasn't a good seed? Wasn't the plan good? That a man and a woman fall in love with each other and enjoy each other? Isn't that why people get married? What happens? An enemy. He sowed some tares. And the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit. Then appeared the tares also. Oh, I know that so well. I used to think when we had children around us and we were trying to raise them, we'll raise these so they'll understand, they'll do it well. But they grow up and they go their own ways in spite of all you can do. They grow up and they go, the fruit. People make choices in life and there's nothing you can do to stop it. And if they choose to grow the wrong way, the old tares are what's going to show up. That's the fruit that he's talking about here, no doubt. In my best understanding of it. Didst not thou show good seed in thy field? Where do these tares come from? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Because this is not the way life was meant to be. This is not what you intended for your world. Lord, we believe you have all power. We believe you are able to change these things. Do you want us to go on a campaign of extermination and just get rid of all of these things? And notice what the Lord said. This parable actually contains three major points that it's trying to make. The first one is how broad the kingdom is and that there are two who sow in it. One sows tares, one sows good seed. And it's made evident in the explanation that Jesus gave that he himself is the one who sows the good seed. Oh, friends, we recommend that seed to everybody. It is the answer to all of the trouble that's in the world, both in this world and in the next. And it's also apparent that the devil is the one who sows the tares among the wheat. So the first point that the Lord made is he's talking about the whole world, and he's talking about the contrast between good and evil, the good seed and the evil seed that's in the world. And the next point that is in this parable is the patience of the one who sowed the seed. He could have just plowed the whole field up. I seen farmers do that when I was growing up. Something go wrong with their corn crop when they put it in and look at the calendar. Used to say when I was a boy, if the corn's knee high by the 4th of July, it'll make. Say, well, I got time for it to get that high. Yeah, just plow the whole thing up and start over and seed it again. Lost too much of it, too much weeds in it. Start over. The Lord could have done that with his world. There are times he came close. He told Moses to step aside. I'll destroy this whole thing and start over. When he got to the point where he did with Noah, he destroyed everybody except those who were in the ark. He came close. And yet, the second point of this parable is the patience of the one who sowed the good seed, who owns the kingdom. And the third point is, what happens with it all when a time comes? Now notice some more concerning his patience. Sir, didst thou not sow good seed? He said, yes. Well, you want us to go out and do something about it? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. I would like to make these two points concerning that. I hope you're still listening. The first one is, there is no explanation here. The distinction between the tares and the wheat is made when the fruit appear. But there's no distinction made here that it's hard to recognize the tares. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that in this passage. He doesn't say it in the explanation, that you couldn't look at them and tell the difference. What he said was, their roots are grown together. If you pull this up, you pull that up. You know what it's talking about? That's talking about people who love their family. And they pray for them. And their family are going the wrong road. If you pull these up, you're going to hurt those. I got to answer my people's prayers. It's interesting to read down through this and say that there's nothing mentioned anywhere in it of a hope that the tares will become wheat. The seed is what makes one or the other. Tares are tares. At any rate, the mercy of the Lord has extended to this world because of the way cultures have woven together. According to my best understanding of the teaching of this passage of Scripture, the reason he gave why they wouldn't pull him up is not because they couldn't recognize which ones are which. The fruit shows what they are. It's unmistakable. But he said their roots are all woven together. And if you pull up one, you do damage to the other. No, let both grow together. And isn't that what God has done with his world? And folks, there's patience in that message. God's not through with his world yet. I know things are going bad in the world. There are a lot of things going on here in our United States. I know we grieve over some of the things that we're seeing here. We wish things were different from what they are. We look at it and say, like God's people have through the centuries, how long, Lord, how long will you allow things to be this way? Well, the Lord's patience is longer than ours is. He never goes too far with it. There'll be a time that he says it's enough, and when he wants to deal with it. But the Scripture said, of that day and hour knoweth no man. We look only into the future, and we trust the Lord that he's doing wisely and well with his world. When he sees that the time of harvest is fully come. And what is harvest? That's when he determined that the maximum amount of wheat has ripened to the point where he wants it, and he's ready to gather it into his barn. Then is the time that he'll send the reapers forth to gather them into his barn. That's what he said. And there's terrible things in the rest of this passage of Scripture. Shall we go get them? No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let me skip on down to the 40th verse now, where the Lord is giving the explanation concerning this. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. So there's the harvest time. It is the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So this is a terrible picture that's put before us, and also a beautiful one at the same time. The tares in the first passage that I read to you, he said he'd send his reapers to gather and bind them in bundles to burn them. Well, that means something. He didn't set the field on fire. He gathered out the tares and bound them in bundles. And then he speaks of a place where there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that language is over and over associated in Jesus' teaching with a great judgment in the place of the eternally lost. And to be bound together in bundles then means to be involuntarily grouped together with horrible things, with horrible people. And it says so much in what's there, and then what it doesn't say leaves to our consideration what hell must really be like. To be bound together eternally with dark people, with hideous spirits, with things that have brought such shame and degradation. And once you're lost the flesh and there's no pleasure in it anymore, every instinct in you would be to get away from it as far as you can. But they can't. They're bound together in bundles. What does that mean? Those who had lustful spirits grouped together in eternity with others who had lustful spirits, covetous spirits, grouped together in eternity, inextricably bound to one another. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? He tied them. He didn't just burn them. He tied them together in bundles to be burned. Everything he said has a meaning to it. I think it does. And this is horrifying to think about. What did it have to mean to those who are lost? What a change will take place at the coming of the Lord. I disagree with a brother who thought that we ought to try to separate among the church people who we think are good ones and who are bad ones. I guess that may be fun if you enjoy that kind of thing. You get to set everybody down, figure out where you are, and if you think you're doing good, commend you, and if you think you're doing bad, we get to pick on you and kick you out, that kind of thing. But this scripture said that the angels are the reapers. And I think when I read that language of our guardian angels that are assigned to us at birth, my best understanding is that the scriptures teach that each of us have an angel designated to do what is necessary to deal with our souls, to protect our mortal lives until we've had the allotted amount of opportunity to seek the Lord. Here in this world, it's an angel of mercy. But that angel is going to give an account. And when we come to the end of our life, the scripture also teaches that the angel that stood for our mercy becomes a cruel angel. He's a witness against us. As if to say, in justifying what the angel has done to protect us before the Lord, as if the Lord called the angel to account. Here's the tear. Here's the misdeed. Stole somebody's horse. The angel's called to give an account. Did you let him get into temptation where there was nothing he could do but steal a horse? And the angel is prepared to say, I checked him, I stopped him, I gave him this opportunity and that one, and he went ahead and did it anyway. The angels go to gather the tares. That same angel that went with you to be your protector becomes a witness against you if you fail to follow what his teachings were. That's a gathering out that's beyond human capability, folks. None of us understand each other that much or know each other that much. But the angels make the distinction, the scripture said, at the end of the world. In other places it speaks of Christ setting the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. But it's all the same thing. Some have said, well, the judgment will be a long line. It won't be a long line, folks. It'll be over in a twinkling of an eye. How fast can you wink that eye? It'll be just like that, instantaneous, over. Once the flesh is dropped away, it's impossible to hide anything that's not like the Lord would have it to be. And that's what he said it'd be at the end of the world, the end of time. It's not talking about anything that we're to do to one another in this time world. In my best understanding of it, it's talking about his guardian angels. And what a change it'll be. My mother said to us when we were children, said, if any of you children are lost, and I make it to heaven, when I get up there, don't you cry to me. And I understand why she felt that way. But at the consummation of our allotted time, the bands of human society will be dissolved in an instant. The passion, the feeling that we've had to one another in our fleshly connection changed eternally. And a new principle of association replaces it, based on morality and spirituality. That's impossible for us to fully grasp in this world. But in eternity, you don't feel about them like it was your brother or your mother or your father. That's all changed. It's a whole new association. It's based on spirituality. And the reason is because what any soul receives in eternity is just. It's just. There's nobody lost in hell who didn't have an opportunity to turn and go the right way. There's nobody lost in hell who didn't have a guardian angel to testify, I was there, and I gave them the chance to do better, and they had the power to do it. They just chose not to do it. On the other side, there's nobody going to be in heaven, but only because of father or mother's prayers. Any of us who make it over there, folks, we are there because when the angel came to visit us, we listened to the voice, and we chose to walk in the heavenly path. So he binds the tares in bundles. But that's not the end of the story. Thank God it's not. Gather the wheat into my barn. Of the first, he said, he'll gather out of his kingdom two classes, all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Those things don't mean the same thing. All things that offend. Well, I'm of the opinion things refers to objects. Them refers to people in this context. And I'm of the opinion that this is referring to God gathering out of his world the spirits, the attitudes, the darkness that blind people. They're gathered out. They lose all power to conceal the truth anymore from anybody. I don't know if I said that so it makes sense. Let me try it another way. You get among, I've had this experience, get among a group of men who are, easy example, criticizing the boss, the company they work for. They do it all the time. I don't feel that way. But I get among them and I listen to what they say every day and I start to feel that way because it's a spirit. It's more than just the words. The words didn't change my mind. It's the spirit. It's the mannerisms that they use with, the way they express themselves. The feeling that if I join in, I'm one of them. And after a while, my perception of what the management really is gets real distorted. Parents do that to their children. Educators do that to their students. There are spirits that work in the world. And they're powerful spirits. They're spirits that work in false religious groups. And they deceive souls and spirits and cause them to be lost. Well, the Lord said, I'll gather out of my world because that's what the kingdom is. The first act is to just take that all away in a moment. And then you see it like it really is. Oh, but Lord, help us to see it like it really is before we have to meet you in that kind of a place. Because the next thing that happened is all them that work iniquity. Those that allowed these things to influence them, they got to pay the penalty of what the truth really was and where they were with regard to it. What a terrible thing. And then he gave us those two indicators of the greatest suffering humans can know. There shall be wailing. Wailing refers to sorrow. It refers to grief. Wailing is at the top of your lungs. Wailing is to the depth of a broken heart. There shall be wailing and there shall be gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is representative of fury, of anger, of deep dissatisfaction and resentment. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and he's talking about eternity. What could be worse? And we read just these two things, wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it opens to our mind this reality, because we know it's talking about sorrow and we're talking about rage. But then, what's beyond? That's so profound, he didn't even put it in all of this. We have enough to know. There's fire associated with it. There's wailing associated with it. There's gnashing of teeth. We know there are bundles concerning it. We have some indicators in some other scriptures that show that people have knowledge, awareness. They understand. They remember the past. What is it really? Oh, I think it's more than human mind can take in. I think in the Bible sense, we're still asleep today. Or could I say we see through a glass darkly? There's a limit to what we can understand. And it's necessary it be that way because this is a life of faith, Lord, folks. If we serve the Lord, we've got to do it because it's right. Because it's right. And we have to do it by faith. Believing what he said. But it's real. And I had a whole lot rather use some faith concerning it than to step off into eternity and experience the reality of it unprepared. But that's not all that he said. Thank God it's not all he said. Gather the wheat into my barn. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is talking about having come to a place where you look back on it all. Every choice you ever made to do the right thing. Every time you prayed. Every tear you wept. Every time you did something to be a blessing to someone else. At the time seemed so little. But in eternity, it's a crown. It's a crown. Temptations. You ever had a little temptation? There are no little temptations. They're all big. They're small decisions sometimes. And sometimes the things we're deciding on seem inconsequential. But the temptation itself, there are no little temptations. Every one of them are dangerous. Oh, but when we resist temptation, sin resisted tempts no longer. There is victory when we choose to follow the Lord. The wheat grows in our lives and it bears fruit after a while. And it makes us holy and innocent and clean. Makes us gentle. Makes us pure. Makes us tender. Makes us love each other. Makes us forgive those who need it. Makes us able, could I say, to live in a world full of tares and all the fruit of tares and be able to meet the Lord in peace at the end of the journey. Imagine what it'd be. Hear him say, and there again, we just have a glimpse. We just a little. But to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You remember when you passed grades in school? Get that report card. It says promoted to the sixth grade. I had some ups and downs this school year. Wondered a time or two, but there it is. I got the card. I made it. Imagine to hear the Lord say, the biggest test there ever was, you made it. You made it. Come, ye blessed. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Eye hath not seen, ear heard, neither heart entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. More than we can grasp, more than we can take in. I have a mind that he's not talking just about our little local congregation here in the Osho. Somebody needs to go through us and figure out who's living right and who's not and kick all the bad ones out. Because we're down at the end of time. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the whole world. And he's talking about the seed of righteousness that he put in it. He's talking about how for his people to survive what's there. Until the time that the householder sees it's appropriate. He hasn't gotten there yet. He hasn't gotten there. When he does, he'll do it right. We need to be faithful between now and then. Folks, it's worth the trouble. Let's study his word. Let's follow on to know the Lord. Let's be filled with the good seed. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.